everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, find a hymnal and turn to our first hymn, hymn number 227, Saved by the Blood. Hymn number 227. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new word begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you, Lord. I pray that you would bless this service and be with those that are out sick this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 419. Sound the Battle Cry. Hymn number 419. go ahead and start there right on the first. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is thine. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone. Rest your claws upon his holy word. Crowds and soldiers rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go. While Lord calls, we know, must prevail. Shield and banner bright, keeping in the light.
Church. This time we're going to go through our bulletins. If you need one, please raise your hand. We got on the front there our Bible memory passage of the week, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. We do have on the inside our service times listed there, and below that our soul winning times. With one update, Brother Theodore is going to be sending the location for the Saturday soul winning time in our signal group on Fridays. So if you go soul winning on Saturday, please do be looking for that message. Then below we have our year-to-date soul winning statistics. Soul winning's just been great this year. Very thankful for that, at 126 for the year. Upcoming events, March 7th is our next big soul winning marathon in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We'll be meeting there in Tulsa at 12 o'clock p.m. and soul winning through 4 p.m. Then March 8th, the next day, is our next men's preaching night, followed by potluck and fellowship. March 28th, we've got our listeners' pick soul-winning marathon. Lots of people have shown some interest in this. Pastor Russell was even texting me about it, so I'm really excited to see what the Lord's going to do with this. But stay tuned for March 14th when we announce what city we're going to be going to. Then we have April 1st is the Lord's Supper service on a Wednesday. May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. That's always fun to say when you have visitors. You should see it from my perspective sometimes when I get up and say we have the Anti-Israel Conference, and the old IFB visitors look a little shook during that, but it's okay. It's fun. June 17th through the 20th is the Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. Also, I think there's a missions conference coming up at Southwest Baptist Church. And my family and I were planning on going just to support them on that Thursday evening. I want to say it might be next week or the week after. I'll have to remind you, but one other person said they wanted to come with me. Anyone who wants to come is more than welcome just to support other Baptist churches in the area. We do also have on the right our visitor card and online giving card and our prayer list. We have a couple updates there. Of course, Brother Eric is going to be traveling soon to the Philippines, so do be praying for his travel. And of course, we're definitely going to miss you, but we're thankful for the work you're going to be doing over there. And then also, if you made it, you might notice you've survived some sort of plague going around. It's like 2020 or something, I'm not sure. But thank God for health, but let's pray for the rest of the sick members. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we go to our third song. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be safely here in church tonight. I pray that your spirit would just be upon this service, that you would just fill us all with the Holy Ghost, help us to sing out in our hearts to you. And I pray that you would be with all of the church members this evening who are sick and couldn't make it, that you would just heal their bodies, that you would just stop any more illness from being spread around our church and just community, Lord. I also want to pray for Brother Eric, that you would just anoint him greatly with the power of the Holy Ghost as he goes to the Philippines, that you just help him to stay focused and to work hard and to do a great job over there. I just pray that the door would be open for him and that many people would be saved through his work. I also pray, Lord, that you bless the travel, that you'd keep him safe, that everyone in here would not forget him and just keep reaching out and praying for him, Lord. And same thing for Evangelist Urbanic, Pastor Stuckey, all the great soul winners that are over there in the Philippines. I do pray that you please bless them, Lord. Also for Brother Theodore's mom, that you just heal her cancer completely and that you'd be with the family members of church members that we have that are not saved, that you just soften hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also pray for Brother Miles, Miss Rhea, that you bless them and their health, and please bless this service, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, at this time we'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
All right, for our next song, if you would at this time, take your white handouts and turn to Psalm chapter 139. That's Psalm chapter 139 in the white handouts. Go ahead and start there right on the first.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate me. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate me. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against me? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate me. For they speak against me wickedly.
As the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15.
Romans 15, the Bible reads, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing in the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day in our church, and we ask that you would fill our pastor with your Spirit. Help us to learn from your word, and help us to have a desire to see many souls saved. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Of course, this is tying in with what we've been talking about a lot in Romans 14, where it's the weaker brother who is offended by one that would eat meat, and it's the stronger brother that knows, hey, we can eat all things, just pray for your food and receive it with thanksgiving. Of course, the stronger brother is the one who is not just offended by everyone's personal standards. But the Bible says here, okay, well then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It seems like the epistle to the Romans is written to a fairly spiritual crowd, a crowd that's more mature in the faith than, for example, when you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Like 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is just rebuking the fire out of them nonstop and like borderline threatening them how he's going to come deal with them. But he's kind of saying here, like, okay, this group seems to be a little more mature. Well, if you're mature, hey, we that are strong, we ought to be bearing the infirmities of the weak. You're not just strong for the sake of yourself. You know, God gives you that strength so that you could help other people. And this is true in every area of life. It's like, why is the man stronger than the woman? Because he should be carrying that load of responsibility. He should be carrying the load for his family and bearing the infirmities of those that are weaker than him. He has that strength and he has that authority, not really just to only be served, but to serve his family as well. And here, the strong are told to bear the infirmities of the weak. Notice what it says in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Right? So in the context of chapter 14, the stronger brother is going to consider the weaker brethren and not go out and just intentionally put a stumbling block before them. Why? Because they want to please their neighbor for his good to edification. Right? So it's like, hey, something that's lawful for them, eating meat, celebrating a holiday, that weaker brother with the weaker conscience, you wouldn't just go out of your way to offend that person. You might actually go out of your way to not offend that person who's the weaker brother. Why? Because you don't have liberty? No, just because you want to please your neighbor for his good, for edification. Right? The work of God is more than meat and drink. We don't want to be that destroyer of the work of God over things that are secondary, you know, these personal standards that we have. We want to be considerate of other people in that area. And then he gives us the best example of all in verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now, if you would go to Matthew 23, keep your place there. Matthew 23. What does it look like thinking about your neighbor, thinking about his good for his edification? Well, it looks like the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the best example when it comes to this area. Go to Matthew 23, if you would. And notice what Jesus himself said in verse number 10. The Bible says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So for the Lord Jesus Christ, what he says is the greatest thing that you could be in this world is a servant. And here's the thing, you can be a servant to others regardless of your position, right? Regardless of whether you're the Lord Jesus Christ himself or one of his disciples. I mean, what did Jesus come to do? He came to give his life. He came to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. He came to sacrifice himself for others. And, you know, the disciples at times were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And at one point he tells them, hey, unless you become like one of these little children, you know, that's who's really going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And if you would go back to Romans chapter number 15. So Christ, he pleased not himself, but as it is written, notice this, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. If we went back to Psalm 69 and we read where this is coming from, what this is talking about is how the Lord Jesus Christ is bearing the reproaches of people who were reproaching God. Now that's definitely, you know, taking on other people's infirmities. That's more so than taking on people's infirmities. I mean, he went the ultimate route and just took on the whole sins of the world. But think about what that's saying. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So people are reproaching God, making fun of God, blaspheming God, right? And Jesus himself took the reproach that was due for those people, deserving of those people, and he took the blame for that. And of course, you know, this can happen to a much lesser extent, but it can still happen to us in this life where we could receive reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, obviously Jesus did not deserve any of that reproach, but he took that reproach on himself for us. For us, for the people who killed him on the cross, for the whole world. He died for everyone. And we in this life, we too can oftentimes suffer reproach for the things of God. And, you know, it's in those moments that we should count ourselves honored and be humbled that God has counted us worthy to suffer for his name.
Yeah.
You know, I heard a testimony recently of these Christians in Israel. Not a fun place to be a Christian. Not a place that I'd want to be at all. Because these Christians often get spit upon, literally, in Israel. And there was this person asking these guys, you know, hey, you know, how do you feel about getting spit on? And these Christians were just saying, like, well, it's an honor because Jesus Christ was spit on. And we get to share a little bit of his humiliation. And it's just like, wow, that's some great faith right there.
Yeah.
Because, you know, in the flesh, when people reproach us, when people speak negatively of us, especially when we're doing what's right, I mean, that our flesh can just be like, no, it's not fair. That's not right. Why am I suffering persecution? Why am I going through something? But then you got to remember, oh, well, the reproaches of those that reproached God actually fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what? If Jesus could suffer reproach, being sinless, being perfect, you know what? I could suffer some reproach too. And you know what? I ought to stop thinking of myself so highly. We ought to stop, you know, exalting ourselves. And we have to say, hey, you know what? Let's just be humble servants of God. And let's just, you know what? If God wants us to take reproach, then take reproach. What does it say in 2 Timothy? Be thou therefore a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Right? Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, we should just embrace affliction, embrace reproach, embrace suffering for his sake. Because you know what? We need that in life. We need that to keep us humble. We need that to keep us, you know, grounded and to keep us having the same heart that God has, that God wants us to have. Because people that don't go through hardship become spoiled, arrogant jerks. And you know what? God does not use the prideful. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Have you noticed that the greatest preachers, have you noticed that the greatest evangelists are not all these people that think so highly of themselves, exalt themselves, are too good to suffer reproach? I mean, one of my favorite quotes of Pastor Anderson is he said, hey, I am willing to lose everything for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's a great quote right there.
Yeah.
Would to God that we all could say that and mean that.
Amen.
In our hearts. Why? Because the reproaches of those that reproached God fell on Christ. Go to verse 4 of Romans 15. Verse number 4. Notice what it says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So look, we're going to suffer that reproach, but what is it that's going to give us hope to keep going? It's reading the Bible. And you know what? The only way you're going to make it through tribulation, persecution, reproach is if you have that hope by reading the Word of God. And specifically, this is referring to the Old Testament here. There's some Christians today that just want to get away from the Old Testament. A lot of churches want to never preach out of the Old Testament, and they only want to stay in the New. But, I mean, the Old Testament is profitable. Look what it says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, right? So we can learn from the stories of the Old Testament, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, we need that hope to go forward. And you know what helps when you're going through a hard time? How about reading the Psalms? You know, when you're going through a hard time, it's just like, hey, get yourself alone. Get your phone out of your room. Go lock your phone in the gun safe or something. And just whatever you got to do, get with the Psalms. Read the Psalms. You know what can help you when you're going through a time? You know, read Daniel and see God deliver Daniel out of the lion's den. See him deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the burning fiery furnace. When, you know, from a human perspective, it's like certain death is awaiting them, right? But you read these stories, you know what it does? It gives you hope. It reminds you of the spiritual things. And, you know, we live in a carnal world. We're doing our jobs. We're living our life. We got to make sure that we're staying spiritual and reminding ourselves of these things by reading the Scriptures. Look at verse number 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So now we're kind of talking about the desire that Paul has for this church to have unity. And what does it take for a church to have unity? Well, it takes, like what he's talking about here, humility, in the beginning part of this chapter, thinking about others, bearing other people's burdens, and not just only thinking about yourself. It's also going to take you being spiritual, reading the Bible, right? It's going to take a lot of those things to be a unified church. And when you see a church that's falling apart, that's not unified, why is that often the case? It's often because people are not reading their Bible. Because what are church splits often about? Oftentimes it's about doctrine. And why are there divisions in the house of God? Someone's right and someone's wrong. This isn't like, you know, the promoters of the modern versions where it's like, yeah, we know they're all different, but trust me, they're all the same. It's like, no, there's a right doctrine and there are false doctrines. And how are you going to have unity in church? Look, you've got to be reading the scriptures. And we should never, ever take for granted the unity that we have at Anchor Baptist Church and think that this is just going to automatically continue with no maintenance required. You know, it's kind of like any other perishable skill. It's like if you don't go shooting for a really, really long time, you're not going to be as sharp as you used to be. Well, it's like, hey, you have to actually put effort into keeping the church of God unified. It takes a group effort of all of us, hey, humbling ourselves, taking on the reproaches, embracing the affliction, caring about other people, and reading your Bible. If those things stop, there will be division, right? Go listen to my sermon. Why there's division? Why is there division? When people get prideful, when people stop reading their Bible and start preaching false doctrine, right? Or when people just don't care about doctrine, then there'll start to be division. Notice what it says in verse number 6. It says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, go to John 17. So he says, with one mind and with one mouth, I want you guys to glorify God. Now, we obviously know that not every single thing in the Bible is literal, right? He's not saying we're going to fuse into one mind and fuse into one mouth. But, you know, there's people that overly take the Bible literal and will sometimes teach, like, this oneness doctrine where it's like, oh, I and the Father are one. And they'll say, like, see, there's no distinction between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Holy Spirit and vice versa. But it's like, okay, well, Paul wants us to have one mouth. It's like, are we really one mouth? Do we really have one mind? Look at John 17. This is a great way to understand what's going on here. Let's start reading in verse 15. It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he's saying, don't just get them out of the world, right? We need to serve God. We need to reach people, but keep them from harm. Keep them from evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying for us here. That they all may be one. Notice that. But then he says this, as, meaning similarly, in like manner, in a similar fashion, right? As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So he's praying to God the Father for his disciples and for all those that would in the future believe through his disciples' word. So he's praying even for future Christians here. And he says, hey, I want these people to be one as we're one. Now, the modalists will say, oh, yeah, Jesus and God the Father are the same person. Well, then why would Jesus be praying that we would be one as him and the Father are one? Right. Is he wanting us to be one person? Is he wanting us to be literally one mouth, one mind? This is a stupid doctrine. Yeah. This is a stupid way of reading the Bible. You know, there are metaphors in the Bible. You do have to use context, use your brain. And what is the context describing here? Unity, right? Hey, I want them to be one as we are one. What does that mean? To be unified. How are they going to be unified? Well, look what it said there in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Isn't that the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 15. He's talking about how we through patience and hope or comfort of the scriptures might have hope, right? It's important for us to be reading the Bible. And then right after he's talking about the importance of reading the Bible, he says, hey, I want you guys to have one mind and one mouth. How are we going to be unified at church? Read the Bible. Read the Word of God, right? It's not about ingesting books about the Bible or podcasts or commentaries. We've got to read the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's go back to Romans 15. Romans 15, look at verse number 7. He says, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So, hey, the weaker brethren, receive those. Receive each other as Christ received us. And, hey, how does Christ receive us? I mean, he receives us with open arms, with unconditional love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, right? And so how should we receive other Christians? You know, greatly. If there's any group of people on this earth that we should treat really, really well, it should be God's people, right? The people we should be the most gracious towards, the most long-suffering towards, the people we should just want to make sure that we're good to is God's people. Hey, I mean, the Bible says, let us do good unto all men, especially to those that are of the household of faith. I'm not saying don't be good to other people, don't be nice to other people, but I mean, come on, receive Christians. And it's like, it's really sad when Christians hate each other, when Christians just want to destroy each other. It's like, that's an unrighteous attitude. You know, if you hate your brother, the Bible says you walk in darkness. The Bible says you are a fool. It is never, ever okay to hate your brother in Christ. There could be situations where you have to show some tough love. There could be situations with rebuke. There could be situations all the way leading up to church discipline and delivering them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But even that in and of itself is a loving act. We already saw in Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. Anytime you're doing anything the Bible says, that is loving. But you know what? It's never okay to hate your brethren. It's never okay to wish evil upon them, curse them, despise them. No, we need to receive one another. And that means, hey, even people that aren't exactly like us. We got other flavors of Baptists here that are saved. Like there's other independent Baptist churches here that believe the right gospel. They go out and evangelize, maybe not as, you know, efficiently as we do. I believe we have the best method. But hey, they're going out. They're knocking doors. They're once saved, always saved. They're King James only. And it's like, why would I make that person my enemy? You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to show up to their missions conference and just joy, say amen where I can, you know, sing out with all my heart to the Lord there, right? We don't have to be like at enmity with people that aren't exactly like us. We're going to preach what we believe, but you know what? We still love those people. We love the old IFB. They may not love us sometimes, but you know, I read a book recently by an old IFB guy and I thought it was excellent. And I, you know, message him and try to encourage him. Like we want to receive other Christians, right? Notice what it says in verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. This portion of the chapter is going to kind of transition and explain how Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ Jesus, right? There's not this difference between these two groups anymore. He brings up the Jews first, that's the circumcision, saying Jesus was a minister to them for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, right? We went through Romans 11. Hey, has the word of God been made of none effect? And all of Romans 11 is explaining how that's not the case, right? Through Esau and through Isaac. And then it says in verse number 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Notice this, as it is written, that's quoting the Old Testament, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. You know, it was not like the dispensationalists teach, where God has a certain plan, but then man fails, and God kind of has to go back to the drawing board and figure out how he's going to deal with humanity on the next stage right? They believe in these seven dispensations where God dealt with man in seven different ways throughout history. And some people will teach like, hey, you know, the Gentiles were not God's plan, that the only reason that the Gentiles even have, you know, the gospel or even had a chance is because of the fact that the Jews rejected Jesus. But notice that this is quoting the Old Testament, talking about how the Gentiles are going to be praising the Lord. Now, let's look at some Old Testament references on this. If you would, go to Psalm 117. Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117. While you're turning there, Deuteronomy 32, 43 says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." So Deuteronomy 32 is one place that's being quoted there. Look at Psalm 117, verse 1. "Oh, praise the Lord," notice this, "all ye nations." Praise him, all ye people. Now that seems pretty simple, right? Go to Psalm 100. Let's flip a couple pages back to Psalm 100. This is some really complicated doctrine. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Now that scripture is pretty clear, that God wanted praise from all nations, all lands. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not new. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. God has always wanted all lands, all nations to be saved. But you know what's funny is one time a person let me borrow a Ruckman Bible commentary, Peter Ruckman Bible with his commentary on it, and I would just flip through it at random every once in a while. One time I flipped open to Psalm 100, verse 1, and it says, you know, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." And I'm like, well, that's a problem for Ruckmanites. And then you look at his footnote and it's like, you know, this is actually just talking about the Jews. I'm just like, what? How can you say that? "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." He's like, that's just talking about the Jews. That's just talking about Israel. It's like, you are a liar. You are confounded, right? And Paul's just bringing this up in Romans 15, saying, hey, this was always the plan. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. This is a great one. Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah 11, when you're there, look at verse number 10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people." Now, if you're saved and you got the Holy Spirit of God in you, who is that talking about? Jesus, right? Notice, "To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." I mean, the Bible's already prophesying back in Isaiah, hey, the Gentiles are going to be seeking God. The Gentiles are going to be seeking Jesus and the gospel. This was not some plan B. This is something that God already knew would happen, right? So, you know, don't listen to guys like Sam Gipp that gets up and says, you know, hey, Jesus isn't your Messiah. You know, about a decade ago, he went all viral because he said, hey, Jesus isn't your Messiah. Are you of Gentile stock? Well, then you are never promised a Messiah. What a blasphemous false doctrine that is, to say that we were never promised a Messiah. It's like, well, what are you, a Calvinist then? Like God just created Gentiles to just be destroyed and burn in hell with no chance? Of course not. No, we already know from reading the Old Testament that God's plan was for the gospel to go to all people, that all people had a chance to be saved. Also, if you would, go to Luke chapter number 2. I think Luke chapter number 2 is another great place to prove that the Gentiles always had a chance through Jesus Christ. Salvation is always going to be through Jesus Christ. That is the same thing that was always taught in the Old Testament. And we get this story through the man Simeon. I love this story here in Luke chapter number 2, starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." This man is saved, right? He's just. He is justified. This is a believer. Not only is he saved, he is devout. So he's one of the mature Christians that we're reading about in Romans 15. This is a man who actually reads the scriptures, who knows the scriptures. How do we know that he knows the Bible? Because he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, if you're waiting for something, you're anticipating that it's going to happen, right? You know it's going to happen. Kind of like the disciples in John 1, they're like, we found the Messiah of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, right? They were looking for him. This man's looking for him. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's a cool vision right there. To know, like, hey, I'm not going to die until I see this consolation of Israel, until I see this Messiah. Notice it says in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a cool moment that is. I mean, he sees the baby Lord Jesus Christ, and he's just like, I've seen salvation. I can die now. I could die a happy man. Lord, I have seen your salvation. Verse 31. Notice this, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten who? The Gentiles. And the glory of thy people, Israel. Right? So who was Jesus the Messiah of? Like, yes, physically Jesus descended from the tribe of Judah. Of course, we know that. We're not denying that. But Jesus is not just Israel's Messiah. Jesus is not just the Messiah of the Jews. No, no, no. He was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. So, you know, we as Gentiles are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And people who are, you know, ethnically of the descendants of Abraham that are saved, they are not, you know, first class in the kingdom of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you are a physical descendant of Abraham and you are not saved, you're definitely not first class. You're not even in the family. You're a child of wrath. You're on your way to hell. And you know what? A Gentile who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, nothing special about that person. But you know what? A Jew and a Gentile that believe in Jesus, they're equally special in God's eyes. Because you know what? Race doesn't mean anything. Blood type doesn't mean anything. Your ancestry, I mean, the Bible literally says to avoid genealogies. That it doesn't matter, that it's not profitable. And it's funny how one of the biggest arguments over Zionism and the people who live in Israel today is that some of the people there will claim, you know, ancestry going back to Abraham. And what's funny about that is that during the diaspora, Jews were scattered throughout the entire earth. And a lot of them were scattered all throughout Europe and Eastern Europe. It's like, you know, Netanyahu, the president of Israel, I believe that his parents and grandparents are from Poland. And that, like, you look at Jews, what do they look like? They look like Eastern Europeans. And does it look like they have, you know, some mix of Middle Eastern in them? Yeah, probably. But you know what? It doesn't matter what they, where they descend from. And you know who cares about this kind of stuff? Really carnal people. Because, like, here is just the truth, just reality, is that the people that live in Israel are white people. That's just the truth, folks. But you know who that upsets? People like Nick Fuentes. Nick Fuentes is just talking about, like, you know, I don't like that this is the argument that we're using to attack Zionism, because really it's just an anti-white argument. And it's like, hey, idiot, the problem with Jews in Israel is not that they're either brown or that they're white. It's that they're satanic because they worship, they follow a satanic religion. Judaism is the problem. You know what? If all of the Jews in Israel were black and they hated Jesus Christ, they'd be cursed. And if they're all white, if they're all brown, you know, anyone that detests Jesus Christ, let them be anathema. And you know what? Israel today is a cursed, wicked, satanic nation, not having anything to do with their ancestry or their skin color. Has to do with their evil religion. And you know, the race argument is a losing argument. Here's the problem, the Talmud. Here's the problem, Jews. That's the problem, Judaism. That is the issue today. You know what? It's not anything else. Go back to Romans 15. And that's what he's explaining here. Hey, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. We looked at that in Isaiah. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Like, hey, how do you get joy and peace in this world? Whether you're brown, black, white, Jew, Gentile, it's through believing. It's through believing in Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you believe in Jesus Christ, now you could actually have true peace. Now you, hey, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk not after the flesh. Look at verse number 14. And I myself, this is interesting here, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is not a flatterer. The Apostle Paul is not a people pleaser. Read Galatians 1. He's like, hey, if I tried to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter, all of them, sorry, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He's constantly like rebuking people, telling them how carnal they are. He's like threatening them, like, do I need to come to you with the rod? Hey, you're going to know the power of me, basically. He's like, all these people doubting my apostleship, doubting my ministry. But this is way different in Romans. He's saying here, hey, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You know, that's a comforting feeling for a minister to feel like people are being spiritual and to feel like, hey, you know, people don't necessarily need their hand held for everything. There's just not all these just constant major glaring issues going on. He's like, hey, you guys, you know, you're pretty squared away. You guys have things going right. You guys can admonish one another. You guys are filled with goodness. You guys are doing well in this area. But here's verse 15 is really why I think that 14 is interesting. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. You know what that teaches me? That, you know, even if you're doing okay, even if you are the stronger brethren, even if you are more spiritual than the weaker brethren, you know what? You still need hard preaching. And you still need the word of God. And you still need Paul. And you still need his instruction. I mean, don't miss that. He's like, you guys are filled with knowledge. You're able to admonish one another. These aren't helpless Christians. These are mature Christians. But he says, you know what? Anyways, I still wrote unto you the more boldly. He says, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. He's just saying, like, look, I'm still going to put you in remembrance of things. I'm still going to put you in mind. I'm still going to write boldly unto you because it's my job, because of the grace of God that is given to me. And you know what that tells me? Is that, you know what? Every sermon we need, every doctrine we need, every hard sermon on sin we need, even if you're not guilty of that sin. You hear a hard sermon on fornication and you're not committing fornication, you know what? You still need that, because though you're right on that issue, you want to make sure you stay right on that issue. Hey, you know what? If you're already a soul winner, you still need hard preaching on soul winning, because you don't want to quit being a soul winner. You know, you need hard preaching today on things like adultery. You need hard preaching today on things like blasphemy. Yep. You say, but I don't take the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, but you know what? I need to put you in mind of these things because of the grace of God given unto me. You may be able, you know, to go your days without blaspheming God lately. But, you know, if you just don't think about these things, if you don't read the Bible, if you're not reminded of these truths, you, even though you are spiritual, you can go down a route of, oh, taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, doing something you shouldn't do, being somewhere you shouldn't be, going down a road you shouldn't go down. And so, you know, never think that you're above preaching. Never think you're above any sermon. Never think, even doctrines you feel like you have nailed down, never sit here and just check out and think you're better than that. No, because you know what? These Christians seem pretty spiritual, but Paul's saying, you know what? I'm still writing boldly unto you, right? And you know what? Preachers should be exhorted to not think like, oh, you know, my people don't need this one. It's like, hey, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Some preaching is in season. Some sermons, it's like everyone's going to agree with this. But you know what? It's doctrine. It's what the Bible teaches. It needs to be taught. You know, we got to keep preaching the word of God. Notice verse 17. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. What this reminds me of, if you keep your place there and go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. He says, hey, I'm not going to speak of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Notice what it says in Galatians 6. Verse 2 should sound familiar to what we're talking about. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But, notice, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He's like, hey, I'm not boasting in other man's works. I'm not bragging about other man's works. He's like, hey, I'm focused on my own works. And you know what? All of us need to have our own works. You need to have your own works. And you know what? You going to a soul-winning church doesn't make you a soul winner. You going to a church that emphasizes Bible reading doesn't mean you're reading your Bible. I mean, you having the memory verse on the front of your bulletin sure does not mean you memorize it, because most people don't do it. You know what? You need to have your own works and not just be like, you know, I go to the church that passes out the quarter zips. It's like, you get the quarter zip. You get the quarter zip, you know, by memorizing God's word. You know, you need to have your own works today, because if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I think there's a lot of Christians in this world where they kind of view church and they kind of view serving God as like a really awesome sports game. And it's like they want to be there. Like they want to be in the stadium, but they just want to watch. And I feel like the judgment seat of Christ someday is going to reveal to some people, and it's going to be kind of surprising to some people who maybe thought they were something because they showed up and watched, but they're going to find out real soon that, you know, you need to have your own works. You know, the Apostle Paul is a really hardworking person. Go to Romans 15. He said, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that he labored more abundantly than they all. That is scripture. It's just like fact. The Apostle Paul was the hardest working person around. I mean, that's inspiring to look at the work that he did. And, you know, he talks about some of his works. Notice it says here, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So notice he's not taking credit for himself, saying like, by my own will and intellect and discipline and strength. He's like, no, of course, this is by the Spirit of God, but by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, this is crazy. This is insane. If you look at a map today, what I've been able to find is that Illyricum is in the Baltic states. So if you could picture Italy and the Adriatic Sea right next to Italy, the eastern shores of the Adriatic Sea are the Baltic states. Now, he says, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. You know, I wonder, do I have a map? Let me see if I have a map. Maybe you guys will be able to see this. Everyone look if they have a really big map. That would be super cool. All right, I don't have a huge map. That's way too small, man, over there. All right, we're going to try to look at this real quick. So we got, let's see, where are we at here? Okay, so the Israel area, so he's going from Jerusalem roundabout unto the Baltic states. Take a look at that if you can over here. We got Jerusalem roundabout unto the Baltic states, the eastern part of the Adriatic Sea. If you think about that distance, which is over 1,000 miles easily, it's over 1,000 miles as the bird flies. Now, he's going roundabout on land. Doing that in the ancient world where there was no cars, there's no helicopters, there's no airplanes. I mean, he's just like walking the Roman roads, basically. He's walking the Roman roads. He's traveling on foot. And you know what? He's preaching from Jerusalem roundabout unto Illyricum. This is a man that works super hard. This is a man, he doesn't just think himself to be something and he's nothing. You know, he's proved his own work. And by the power of the Spirit, he was able to do a great work for God. You know, there is nothing stopping us from doing huge, wonderful works for God if we just decide to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and work hard. Amen. Stop with this nonsense today that Baptists have where they get up in their big $20 million building and they sit there and pray for revival. And they say, hey, donate $5 a month to this missionary who, I've read you the missionary letters. It's like, hey, we are in Italy and we celebrated the 4th of July. And my wife planted a garden. Isn't it awesome? I mean, Paul would just freak out on people like that. Because he's going on foot from Jerusalem, round about unto Illyricum. And, you know, he's filling these places with the gospel. And, you know, what we need today is not God to sprinkle pixie dust called revival from heaven. We need Christians to work. Get to work. Hey, preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea. Hey, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We just need people with a vision and that are willing to go out and do the work. And what I love about the new IFB is that we don't just sit here praying for revival. It's like, hey, we do-it-yourself missions. And people just, you know what, are spiritual. And instead of using all their vacation time on some vacation to Hawaii, which, hey, nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but a lot of people just want to go to a mission field and spend a week of their life in the Bahamas and spend a week of their life in the Philippines, spend a year of their life in the Philippines. You know what? That's great. We need to encourage that kind of stuff. We need to provoke others to do that kind of stuff. And you know what? That's the heart that the Apostle Paul had. Look at verse 20. He said, yea, so if I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. You know, again, this just makes me think about our soul winning program, is that a lot of churches today, their idea is to preach the gospel to people who come to church. To have them walk the aisle, right? And just, you know, sing the sad, quiet songs. And while everyone is starving and wanting to get lunch, the pastor is just going to go on and on until he gets his bodies at the altar, right? You know, it's crazy today. But he, notice his attitude. He's preaching the gospel where Christ was not named. You know, we're going to places in Oklahoma City where people don't know the gospel, where people are not saved, and sometimes where people don't know the most basic facts about Jesus Christ. And you know what? Maybe you're listening to that and you don't believe me. You think, like, of course everyone's heard of Jesus. Of course everyone has heard of the virgin birth. Everyone's heard of the resurrection. Every once in a while I get shocked and I run into some kid that has never heard of these things. And it's like, that's sad. But you know what? We need to go reach that kid. We need to go into the ghettos. We need to go into the rough areas. We need to go to the SWAT soul winning times. We need to go to Detroit, Chicago, Memphis, New Jersey, all these places. We need to fill these places with the gospel, not where he's already named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. You know what's funny is that, what's kind of funny is, oftentimes the least people know about religion, sometimes the more receptive they are. Amen. The people who think that they could see are actually blind. Yep. And if you, it's like, hey, if you were blind, you would actually be able to see. John chapter number 9, right? People who often just think they're so wise, they're so smart, they know so much Bible. Good luck getting people like that saved. Yep. Good luck getting the Calvinists saved, the ESV promoter saved. Yep. Those people are annoying to talk to. Right. But you know what? Some kid who's like, yeah, I haven't heard, that person will likely get saved. Notice what he says in verse number 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. That's interesting. For what cause? For the cause that he's working on. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. For his mission. Now, he loves these Christians. In chapter 1, he was talking about how he's desired to see them for a long time, that he may impart some spiritual gift unto them. He wants to see them. But he says, hey, my work, though, has kind of hindered me from doing that. And you know what that teaches me is that if you really want to go all out for the Lord Jesus Christ, you might miss out on some things. You might miss out on some things in this life. You might have to sacrifice some things in this life. And you know what? You have to be willing to count the cost and make that decision. Yeah. Hey, Jesus, can I bury my father? No. Let the dead bury their dead. I mean, that's some serious dedication right there. Yeah. And it's like, if you actually want to be serious about serving God, you know what? You can't just look at every single thing you could possibly do in life as some excuse, because you'll always find an excuse, right? Like, you just have to be steadfast. You have to be singular-minded on the things of God. And it's like, hey, you know, I serve God on Saturday mornings. I serve God on Sunday mornings. Hey, I go to church on Wednesday night, and it's like, oh, but our kid's birthday party is on Sunday morning. It's like, you know, do I desire to go? Yeah. But you know what? I'm going to be hindered from going because I have a mission to do. I have a job to do. I have something that's more important to do. And you know, I'm sure he loved these people. In fact, we know that he loves these people because he said that I pray for you every single day, right? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, I always have you in remembrance in my prayers. He loves these people, but you know what? He hasn't been able to see them. He's been hindered from coming out of them because he's doing a great work. And that's just the cost you have to count. Notice what it says in verse number 23. He says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So why is he now coming unto them finally? Well, because of verse 23. He says, but now having no more place in these parts. He's like, I've fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum. Hey, I've just filled these places with the gospel. I've started churches here. There's groups going here. He's like, okay, now I can come see you. By the way, I'm going to come see you on my way to Spain because I'm coming to take over Spain next. I'm coming over to do a great work for God next. And he says, by the way, you're going to bring me there. I like how he says that. He says, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. Hey, I want to see you. I'm coming to you on my way to Spain, and you guys are going to get me to Spain. I don't know if, you know, it was an Uber. I don't know if he's just giving him money, you know, paying his way to go there. But he's just like, I'm coming, and you're getting me to Spain. But it's like, hey, if Apostle Paul's in town, are we going to help him out?
Yeah.
Are we going to bless the man of God?
Yeah.
Hey, you want to come visit us? Please. You need help getting to Spain? Please. Right? We'll use the resources God has given us to help someone like Paul. You know, don't be like Diotrephes, who, you know, he wants to have the preeminence, and so he doesn't receive the men of God. Could you imagine the Romans receiving this letter and just being like, no, we're not letting him come to our church? It's like, that's insane. But there are people that are like that today. In fact, think about this. You know, Turkey, Asia Minor, on the way to Illyricum, later in Paul's ministry, he says, all they that are in Asia be turned away from me. How crazy is that? I mean, he dedicates his life. He walks on foot thousands of miles to start churches, to fill the land with God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He loves people. He's praying for people. He's investing in people. And the more he loves, the less he's loved back. And you know what? The reproaches of those that reproach thee fell on me. He didn't quit. He said, none of these things move me. I'm really inspired by this guy. What a great man.
Yeah.
Notice what it says in verse 25. But now, this is funny too. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. It's like, wait a second. You know, you're going around to Illyricum. You're going to go all the way back to Jerusalem first to minister unto the saints. I mean, this guy's just zealous. He just doesn't stop working. He doesn't take a day off. I mean, this man is just ready to do a great work for God. No wonder that through him and the other apostles, the Bible says that they were just turning the world upside down. Because they were turning the world upside down with the gospel. And he's like, you know what? First, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Why? Because he cares about them too. Look what it says in verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? To bless the poor Christians there that were given a love offering by these Christians in Macedonia. So he's in Macedonia and Achaia, and these guys are like, hey, you know, we're really inspired by the work that the Christians are doing in Jerusalem. There's great soul winners there. There's great things that are being done there. I want you, Paul, to give this love offering to them. And it's not like you could zeal it or put it in the U.S. post office or anything like that. He's like, all right, I'm on my way to Rome. Actually, never mind. I'm going to turn around and go all the way back for his own good, for his own profit. No, just to serve other people. Boy, how about we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak?
Amen.
I mean, the Apostle Paul is just literally just dedicating everything in his life to serving other people. And he's not even taking it. He's like bringing it to them. It's so great to see. Look what it says there in verse 27. It says, it hath pleased them verily. So they're happy to give it. And their debtors, they are. He's saying the Macedonians are in debt to these poor saints in Jerusalem. Why? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The Macedonians had the right perspective on life. Yeah, they had more material goods. They have more riches. But they realized that what the poor saints are doing in Jerusalem, the giving out of the gospel, the service of God, that's worth so much more than money, right? So it's just common sense that if you look at things through a biblical lens, you know, spiritual things are worth so much more than carnal things. And so if you're made partaker of a spiritual benefit, it's like the least you could do is return a carnal benefit to that person, right? It's like if the Apostle Paul is coming to your church in Rome and he says, can you get me to Spain? It's like, yeah, we'll pay your way to Spain. We'll do whatever we got to do. You know, that's just common sense. And you know what? I like how it says that it pleased them. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, right? Hey, if we're going to bless someone, if we're going to bless another church, another man of God, you know, we should just be pleased to do it. We shouldn't be holding our nose at it or begrudgingly giving it. You know, let's just be happy to serve God. And if you've been made partaker of some spiritual benefit, hey, returning the favor carnally, just be happy to do that because you got the better end of the deal. Notice verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So hey, it's going to be a while. I'm turning around. I'm going all the way to Jerusalem to drop off this love offering. Then I'll come back and I'll see you guys on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The Bible doesn't record if the Apostle Paul ever made it to Spain. But one thing we could learn from this that I love about him is that he had a big vision. Yeah. Right? He didn't have this, that can't be done. Right. That's too big of a work. That's too crazy. He said, let's go.
Yeah.
Like that sermon Pastor Shelley preached. Hey, let's go to Spain.
Amen.
Let's do it. He's like, hey, I'm coming to you on my way to Spain. And I like how he says, hey, when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Isn't it nice when you could do a great work for God and you could show up and then, you know, everything's going good in the church. He's not coming with the rod. He's not coming with rebuke. He wants to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And you know what? This is what ministers want. Ministers, they're not necessarily trying to kick people out of church. They're not trying to, you know, constantly have to deal with issues. It's like they want to just come in the fullness of blessing of Christ. But what does that take? It takes being that mature group. Notice what he says, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now I would say these people owe him that since he's praying for them every single day. And he's saying, hey, I beg you guys, please pray for me. Pray, you know, we should pray for men of God.
Amen.
We should pray for guys like Pastor Stuckey, like Evangelist Urbanic,
amen,
Pastor Anderson,
right,
Pastor Shelley, these guys that are doing great works for God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the least you could do,
yeah,
is pray for these guys, because you know what? Being a pastor is a hard job.
Yeah.
And I'm sure being an apostle was a way harder job, but being an evangelist, being a pastor, being, you know, an apostle, just a servant of God, that's a lot of work. There's a lot of pressures. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes battles. There's a lot of issues. I mean, here's what we're reading on the surface, is Paul's just traveling around, right? And people are probably thinking, oh, you know, Paul's just having his vacation, right? I mean, Paul's got his church-sponsored vacation. But it's like, why don't you read other parts of the Bible where he's stoned, shipwrecked, you know, betrayed by his brethren, betrayed by countrymen, betrayed by all these people? It's like, let me just tell you, there's often a lot of fights and issues and problems in the background that you never know about. And you know what men of God would appreciate is some prayer.
Yeah.
It's to be lifted up in prayer. Because you know what? Pastors have the same flesh that you do. We need the same grace that you do. We need the same Spirit of God to help us do this work that you do. And you know what? The man, the Apostle Paul, is not special. Great pastors that we know, that as a man, they're not special. I mean, the Apostle Paul is like a thorn in the flesh. He's made fun of for being kind of contemptible in the flesh and not really seeming to be that macho and authoritative. And it's like, look, not many mighty are called, not many noble. It's like, hey, the great pastors of this world are just men. And you know what? We should pray for them.
Yeah.
You should pray for them. Please do. I beseech you. Now, he has two specific requests, and this is very interesting. Verse 31 says, here's his request. Number one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. The Apostle Paul's not living in 2026 suburbia America. He's living during some dangerous, tumultuous times. You know, Nero existing. There's Christians being killed constantly. There's serious threat to his life. And, you know, he's just going into Jerusalem just to bless some Christians. He's like, hey, can you just pray that we're delivered from those that do not believe? That's a good thing to pray, that we would be physically kept safe. We do live in a safe society, but, you know, we can never take anything for granted. There's been churches bombed. There's been doxing. There's been threats. There could be assassinations and assassination attempts. You know, that ought to be one thing to be kept in prayer. Now, this is the crazy one. I expect the world to try to kill and hate Christians, but look at this. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. That's kind of sad that you have to pray for that. But, you know, we live in a world filled with selfish, carnal people, where even if a man of God has his heart open unto people, he tries to bless them, he tries to do good, he tries to rebuke them, which is love, he tries to do good. You know, some people just don't receive that. And how crazy is it that the greatest man of God at this time, one of his prayer requests is just that people would accept his service. Accept that he is doing something for others. How crazy is that? Yeah. It's not, hey, please, you know, pray that these people will do all these favors for me and bless me and help me and protect me and do all these great things for me. It's like, pray that these people will just accept my service. Think about that. Is crazy. But you know what? That is the world that we live in. We live in a world today where the more you love, the less you're loved. We live in a world today where men of God will get up, they'll love the church, they'll preach sound doctrine, they'll rebuke, you know, they'll be a good friend, and people will forsake them, lie about them, slander them. I mean, how about Paul Wittenberger, someone who was financially extremely blessed by Pastor Steven Anderson? The only reason that this guy is popular at all is because Pastor Anderson's films were just great content. Great preaching, great content. And you know why people love Paul Wittenberger's films? Let me help you out. It wasn't because of Paul Wittenberger. You know why people loved Pastor Anderson's films? It's because of Pastor Anderson. And more than that, it was the doctrine that Pastor Anderson was teaching. You know, it wasn't because of the production value. Look, Hollywood has great production value. What was it? It was the content. And you know, a man who had so much good done unto him, you know what? He no longer accepts the service of Faithful Word Baptist Church. He no longer likes Pastor Anderson. And in fact, he's now went from getting financially blessed, making documentaries that were being, you know, created by Pastor Anderson, being promoted by Pastor Anderson. Now he's making a documentary against Pastor Anderson called Man of God, where he's standing with rebellious children that have been breaking God's commandments, not honoring their father and mother, in some cases cursing their father and mother, which is a worthy of death sin. And Paul Wittenberger is now going to stand with those wicked people. And you know what? He's not going to accept Pastor Anderson as a man of God. He's going to attack man of God. You know, what a wicked piece of trash.
Yeah.
And you know what? Any single person who stands with the children throughout all this drama in the last couple years, stand with the children, stand with Paul Wittenberger, ex-New IFB, you are all 100% pieces of crap.
Yeah.
Terrible people.
Right.
Trash. And you know what? I now understand, because I've lived through the last couple years, I now understand why prayer requests like this are in the Bible. Because before, I would not have understood it. It's like, why? Who would reject the Apostle Paul? Who would not accept his services? Who would not let him preach? Who would not let him bless? But you know what? It took me about one day being a pastor, literally. I just happened to get ordained in like the biggest fight ever. It took me like one day on the job to realize, wow, people really suck. That's just a fact. And you know what? It's just crazy today that people will not accept good being done unto them. But you know, that's another thing we should pray. We should pray, hey, that people at Anchor Baptist Church, people that we reach in the future, will just, hey, accept the hard preaching. Accept the love that's being offered you, right? What we're giving at Anchor Baptist Church, you know, we're not giving a bad meal here. We're giving God's word. We're giving the King James Bible. We're giving sound doctrine. We're giving out the gospel. We're going out to your neighborhood, OKC. We're going out to your homicide locations, to your burned down fire complexes. And, you know, the Oklahoman wants to hate us. And the fags of this community want to hate us. And people want to, you know, attack us and leave us a million voicemails. It's like, you know what? I think I know who the problem is in this city, and it's not Anchor Baptist Church. It's not the New IFB. I think I know what the problem is in America. You know what? And it's anyone with the last name Berger. All right, it's not Pastor Anderson, it's Paul Wittenberger.
Yeah.
Watch out for last names like that, I'm just saying. Look at verse number 32. Notice what he wants. This is all pastors want. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. It's so refreshing when you go and preach somewhere and people are just ready to receive it. And they just love the hard preaching and they love the soul winning. You know, it's refreshing when we just put out a video to the world and we just say, hey, we want to come soul winning in your town. And we just get all these emails just like, come soul winning in our town. It's like, that's refreshing.
Yeah.
That's what we want in America. We want some people that are fired up about the Word of God. We want some people that are fired up about the gospel. And you know what? We want to come to people with joy.
Yeah.
We want to go soul winning with people who want to go soul winning. We want to go to church with people who want to go to church. We want to hear hard preaching from people who actually like hard preaching.
Right.
We don't want a divided church. Verse 33, last verse. Now the God of peace be with you all. What a great chapter this is. And the Apostle Paul is such a great inspiration. And you know what? We need to take these things to heart. We need to be that stronger brethren that's carrying the responsibilities, the weights, the infirmities of other people. We need to be reading the Bible so that we're unified in faith and doctrine. We need to have a big vision for this world. We need to work super hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If God puts a man of God in your life, if God blesses you with a minister, you need to receive that minister. You need to receive the ministry that he's giving you. You need to receive the hard preaching. You need to show up, and even if you're doing good in an area and you think, hey, this sermon isn't about you, you know what? You need to take it as against yourself anyways. Oh, I'm already doing well. Well, you need to keep doing well. You need to keep hearing these right things. And you know what? If you do this, then pastors can have joy. Pastors can be happy. Ministers can be happy. That's what we want. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great chapter. Thank you for the inspiration that the Apostle Paul is to us here. I pray that our church would be a spiritual one, that we would be seeking to please our neighbor for his edification, that we'd read the Word of God, that we'd be on fire and zealous for the things of God. And please bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To conclude the service, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 197. Singing I Go. Hymn number 197. We'll start there right on the first.
The trusting heart to Jesus cleans, nor any ill foreboding, but at the cross of Calvary sees, raised up for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go holding me, will bear my burdens too.
with that, you are dismissed.